And here, Matthew 19 and verse 9, and I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, divorces his wife, except it be for fornication. What does fornication mean? Any of you? Premarital sex, yes. Any form of sexual activity. And Leviticus deals with that. God doesn't hide. He calls a spade a spade. You look through the books of Leviticus, you'll find that there's sex between male and male, female and female, male and animal, female and animal. That's the way God puts it. Any sexual activity whatsoever that is unlawful, that is the word porneia, from which we get pornography, porneia, fornication. That's what it is. In our relationship as husband and wife, any sexual activity outside of our relationship will break the marriage bond from God's point of view. Now, I might do it and get away with it, and my wife might never find out about it. But God knows about it. From God's point of view, that marriage is annulled. It is non-existent. It doesn't exist because I have broken the covenant in the flesh. Do you understand? Anyone not understand? You can see how important this subject is. It is so important that we grasp what we are talking about. It is very, very important that we understand that if you sleep with somebody else, you become married to that person. You become at one with them. You become one flesh with them. And so therefore, outside of the marriage bond, sex is not acceptable from God's point of view. It just is not acceptable. Now, let's just look at some practical issues here. I sleep with another woman, or whatever. My marriage is finished as far as God is concerned. I can come back to God and ask Him for forgiveness. He can forgive me. He forgave David, didn't He? Alright? I can sleep with somebody else, and Wendeth can find out about it and causes a great ruction, and there could be great trouble in the family. And she can forgive me, and God can forgive me. There's only one unforgivable sin, you understand? That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It is unbelief. But once I've broken that relationship with my wife, we will never have the same relationship again, because there's no trust in the relationship. And where there's no trust, there is cancer. And that cancer is called jealousy. And jealousy will eat you up. Let me tell you, there's nothing worse in a relationship than jealousy. Jealousy will eat you up. Yes, she's at liberty because from God's point of view, it's finished. It's absolutely finished. Because I have broken the covenant in the flesh. So, from God's point of view, it is finished. All she has to do is just sign the legal papers and the divorce is finished. Good question, Thomas. Thank you for that question. According to for forgiveness, it all depends on attitude. If you look at the relationship between God and Israel, God divorces Israel. He writes her a bill of divorcement, and the book of Hosea deals with this relationship. God takes her back. On the basis of repentance. That's it. On the basis of repentance. Do you understand? You don't understand. No, if I'm the guilty party, I must repent. The guilty party is the one that repents. Not necessarily. This is where the great problem lies in Christadelphia, isn't it? And that's where every ecclesia has to be tested as to how they stand on that particular issue. Alright? I don't really want to get into a marriage divorce situation here because it can become reasonably complicated. Each situation must be seen on its own merits. We can never have the same permutation twice. Alright? And it's up to the arranging brethren of that particular meeting to assess the situation. They must see what kind of spirit pervades in the relationship. But where there is true repentance, there must be forgiveness. And there must be reconciliation with God. Otherwise, we have two unforgivable sins. Right? No, no. Now God will heal the breach. As with David, remember David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Not only that, he murdered Uriah the Hittite. After that, you remember that beautiful little parable about the poor man with the one little sheep? You remember it? And after that parable, Samuel has told this, rather Nathan has spoken this parable to David. And David says, surely that man must be put to death. Nathan says, you're the man. Alright? And he paid fourfold. He had to pay fourfold. Remember that his child died and there were a whole lot of different things that happened to him. Four times. But he was forgiven because he repented. And that's really the basis. Repentance. Okay? Where there's true repentance, there must be forgiveness. If there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. And it depends on the attitude of the people concerned. So, the sexual union between a husband and wife is to be understood as a covenant in the flesh. To break this covenant is to break the marriage bond. It is for this reason that Jesus says, whosoever shall put away his wife, divorces his wife, for fornication, any unlawful sexual act, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. So therefore, any sexual unfaithfulness automatically breaks the marriage bond from God's point of view. He can forgive only if there is repentance. Now normally what we do when we're discussing the subject is that we give out a book, and it is called The Act of Marriage. It is by Timothy and Dorothy LaHaye. And it is a book which deals with sex education. You can get it in the United States here. In fact, I think they are Americans, these two. We have looked high and low for books that deal with sex education in the various Christian bookstores. You can get them from the world's point of view. Let me just tell you, you can get plenty from the world's point of view. I would advise strongly not to do that, because they give you worldly advice. This particular book is written from a Christian point of view, and it is perhaps one of the finest books that we have found on this particular subject. And so we normally have two books. We give one to the male, one to the female. They either read them together or read them separately, and then we pick up on our next session and we actually deal with the book. And I'd like to perhaps just bring out one or two sections from the book, because we have a questionnaire to make sure that the couple has read the book, that they've understood the book, so that they are properly prepared for marriage. Well, question one. You haven't read the book, so I'll give you the answers. Alright, that's fair enough, huh? Did God design sex solely for procreation? Now, what would be your answer be? For what else? Very good, very good. Okay, so it's not only for enjoyment, but for, not only for procreation, but for enjoyment as well. For the pleasure of the couple involved. If you want a scripture for that, it's Proverbs 5, 15 through 20. Is anyone born a good lover? Glenn, would you say anyone's born a good lover? Do you think that you are naturally, by nature, do you think that you'd be a good lover just by nature? In other words, you've had no experience before, the first time you sleep together, do you think that you're going to just like hit the jackpot and everything's going to be fine? No, you don't. Right. You're not born a good lover. Becoming a good lover comes by practice. And it's the practice between a husband and a wife. And of course, you see, the world, the way the world treats that is the whole macho image is that this guy, you know, the fellow that's driving the fancy sports car, dresses in the right clothes, uses the right language, all that kind of stuff. He is like the super stud. And of course, all the girls are swooning about him, alright? A man is not born a natural lover. He has to become a good lover. He has to learn to become a good lover. And the way you learn is together, as a husband and a wife. So in the beginning of your marriage, you don't hit the jackpot. You go through a whole lot of, you know, bad experiences, a lot of tough experiences that you have to go through. And of course, there's two Christadelphian kids who are in the truth and have got everything in common. You think that you've got a disaster on your hands. and you don't know how to handle the disaster. And you find that the woman is never satisfied, and the man is always satisfied. It becomes a painful kind of experience for the woman. And she doesn't know what's wrong with her. And she doesn't know who to talk to about it. And she doesn't have anyone to go to. And all it becomes is it becomes a wifely duty. And it becomes a miserable experience. And she's never fulfilled because she's not educated. Neither is he. And it's very important that we deal with this thing. Because if we don't deal with it with you young people now, all we're going to do is we're going to just multiply that problem. You ever look at Christadelphians? Look, we've got a long line of disasters behind us. We can't leave it like that. We've got to start now. We need education. We need to know what we're talking about so that we don't just push you into a relationship and hope that you're going to survive. What does lovemaking mean to a man? Well, first of all, it satisfies his sex drive. It satisfies his ego because all men are egocentric. No man ever hated his own flesh is what the apostle writes in Ephesians. It enhances his love for his wife. It reduces friction in the home. It provides one of life's most exciting experiences. Well, what does lovemaking mean to a woman? It fulfills her womanhood. It reassures her of her husband's love. It satisfies her sex drive. It relaxes her nervous system. It provides one of life's most exciting experiences. What five kinds of love are required by a woman? One, companionship love. You very seldom find women hermits. Men become hermits, but women by nature don't become hermits because they enjoy companionship. Companionship love. That's what this philia is all about. Remember philia? Companionship love. They enjoy compassionate love, which is bedside manner, a caring for, to be compassionate, to care for one another. They enjoy romantic love. Most women are romantics. They enjoy a rose. They enjoy watching a romantic film. They enjoy being sent a box of chocolates or whatever it might be. Right? Those little things, the little things that men are so useless at. And I speak to myself because I'm hopeless at that. Absolutely hopeless. But that's what a woman enjoys. She enjoys that kind of love. She enjoys affectionate love. That's kisses, just holding hands, just a little hug, just a little squeeze. And of course, she also enjoys passionate love, which is sex. And that in itself develops an appetite. Why do we need sex education? Well, our marriages can be destroyed for lack of knowledge. And God wants us to be, He wants us to be fulfilled because He designed it that way. In the final analysis, how do we learn about sex? Well, you can read all the books in the world. That's only the theory. The only way you really learn about sex is by doing it. What are the goals of lovemaking, apart from procreation? One, to please one another. To discover and know one another intimately. To express one's special love for one another. To share oneself and to submit oneself to the person that you love. And to experience orgasm. Now for men that's pretty easy. But for women that's not so easy. And so it's very important in a relationship that the man gives to the woman first so that she is satisfied and then he is satisfied. It's very important that when you especially you see Christ's relationship with the Ecclesia. First of all, he gives. Alright, you get the pattern? He is the giver. And so the husband should do the same thing to make sure that his wife is satisfied. And of course, he needs to learn about her body. He needs to know how her body works. He needs to know what she enjoys so that she can be satisfied. How is a man stimulated? Come on, guys. How's a man stimulated? Very easily. You hit it. Right. Primarily by sight. Remember, we dealt with that. He that looketh at a woman to lust after her in his heart has committed adultery already with her. Just by sight. But then there's also by memory, by mind, and by touch. How is a woman stimulated? Very important this, guys. You must get this into your brain. If you get nothing else into your brain, get this into your brain. Soft, loving words. A tender touch. Gentle kisses. And hugs. Long before bedtime. You see? Because guys, you see what happens with guys in the marriage, is that they working all day, and they working all night, and then they get into bed, and they just want to have sex, and then roll over and go to sleep, and that's the end of it. That's not the way it works with a woman. And you must understand that, because if you don't put into your relationship those tender, soft, loving words from the morning through the day to the night time, a woman doesn't, she's not a switch like a light. You can just turn her on and turn her off. Men you can do that with. Men are like that. Men can be turned on and turned off. They go to sleep, finished, gone. Bye. Women are not like that. They have to be warmed up slowly, slowly, slowly over the whole day. Alright? Remember that, guys. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. If you experience problems, what should you do? Well, the first thing that you do is you commit your problem to God in prayer. You need to talk to each other. And if still you have a problem, you need to speak to the people that counseled you in the beginning. The people that you've built up that relationship with. A trust relationship, a love relationship with. And what should you always remember before or after making love? And the answer is God. Either before or after, God understands how we feel and how our passions work. But our lives belong to God. And that part of our lives belongs to God. And we need to give God thanks for it. Now there are some pertinent questions that need honest answers. And this little list that we have here is something that we speak about, but we don't expect the couples to give us answers. Because they need to talk about these things intimately together. These questions need to be read aloud, but no answers are required at this session, as they are matters of extreme privacy. A photostat needs to be made of this sheet and given to the couple. Question 1. Have either of you had any sexual contact with any other party over the last 7 years? This is important, as one of you may have contracted AIDS, which can kill you, your partner, and your children. Question 2. If the answer to the above question is yes, are you prepared to have an AIDS test? Question 3. If the AIDS test is positive, are you prepared to terminate your relationship with the person that you love to save your partner? Question 4. Have either of you had any sexual contact, say, when you were children, that could affect your sexual relationship in the future? That needs to be discussed between the two parties. You often find young children have been molested, and that can interfere with their psychological makeup later on in life. Question 5. Very important for people who are getting married. Are you sleeping together at present? Because if you are, you need to terminate that relationship now, because you cannot expect God to bless your marriage in the future if you are violating that commandment of His now. And so that little questionnaire is given to the couple, and they need to discuss it between themselves. And I don't think it is any business of the counseling couple to know the answers to those questions, because they are intimate and they are personal. Anyway, that ends this particular session. I'm sure you're going to have some more questions. You can put them in the little box in the front here, and we'll deal with those questions in the next two sessions. And I thank you for your attention, and I'm glad I didn't see any red faces. Thank you very much.